John, and we're so glad you guys are joining with us in worship this morning. And my name's Clayton Chisholm, and I'm the senior pastor here at Central Baptist Church, and we're so glad that you're with us. If you're a church member sitting on your couch, hanging out with your family, thank you for joining us in worship this morning. And I know that a lot of you may be just a guest, and you're just checking us out online, and so we want to say a special hi to you, and we hope that we can all gather here really, really soon and be together. I wanted to start off by showing a couple pictures. Last week, we asked several of you to post what you were doing when we had worship, and so we're going to put some of those on the screen for you to see. And so here we go. This is the DeCoster family. They've got some video games going on, I think, while they're worshiping on their couch. There's the Hoppers, Rob and Ashley, and their awesome dogs helping out in worship last week. There's the Glens, their whole family sitting on the couch and worshiping together. There's the Fars, and I'm photobombing them in the background. Man, it was an epic photobomb by me. Thank you very much. And then here's Kevin and his family. Man, they're giving the peace sign and worshiping together. I bet that was a fun and interesting moment. And then we also had some Zoom classes, our Sunday school classes, and so there's some pictures of some of those classes going on Sunday morning. And so I want to encourage you, if you are not part of a Zoom Sunday school class, you can be a part of one of those. And if you want to know more information or get signed up, all you got to do is go on our main church website, and there'll be a link where you can fill out just a little bit of information, and we will connect you with your Sunday school class, and your Sunday school teacher can send you an invite. Or if your Sunday school class is not meeting, or you're not in a Sunday school class, we can connect you with the right class, and you can still be able to participate in Bible study on Sunday mornings before worship. So being together as a family is kind of the new theme for us, isn't it, as a church? We're all stuck at home. We're doing work from home. We're with our kids at home. And you know, for my family, a lot of projects are getting done. We've been here for 2 weeks, and I'm telling you, I've been to Lowe's about 5 times in the last week. And all the different things that we need to get done at the house, just keep going back to Lowe's. And so a lot of you guys may be doing that as well. I know a lot of y'all are getting to be with your family, and you're hanging out with your kids, and it might be a little crazy, and you might be wishing this was over, but I was just thinking about this the other day, that for me and my family, there's going to be a day coming pretty soon when my kids are gone, and we're going to be looking back at this moment and going, man, I wish we could go back and be with our kids like we were. But one other thing that I know that's happened a lot is there's a whole lot of cooking going on at the house, a lot more than maybe usual. You can't go out to eat as much, and so you're cooking at home. Well, a couple weeks ago when we moved here for the first time, we drove about halfway to another place in Texas, about 5 hours from West Texas, and we stayed at my parents' house and split up the long trip into a couple days. And so we stayed a couple days at my parents' house, and my mom came to me one day and said, hey, Clayton, let's cook some ribs. We've been cooking ribs at our house, and we want to cook some ribs with you guys. And so I'm like, yes, let's do this. I love ribs, and I love to grill out and that kind of thing. So I'm thinking, okay, we're going to get the smoker out, and we're going to, you know, cook it low and slow. You know what I mean? And we're going to spend all day getting these ribs ready, and they're going to be awesome. And my mom said, no. What we're going to do is we're going to use this Instapot. And she pulls this Instapot out at this pressure cooker that she has. And she said, you won't believe what kind of ribs these things produce. And so she explained to me how it worked, and it only took about 30 minutes, and I didn't believe her. I was like, okay, whatever. You can't beat a smoker when you're talking about ribs. And so she said, just trust me. And so we put these ribs, we kind of curled them up and put them in this pressure cooker, and we closed the lid and we turned it on, and the pressure began to build and build and build. And about 30 minutes later, the timer went off, and Mom said, all right, it's done. And so I remember turning a little knob, and she showed me how to do it, and all this steam began to pour out. And we opened it up, took the ribs out, and we ate them. And I'm telling you what, they were some of the best ribs I've ever eaten. Because you know what? Sometimes under pressure, some great results can occur. I think back in history, there's been a lot of times in history where great results have happened. You know, one of my favorite basketball players is Michael Jordan. In 1998, on June 14th, 1998, he played his last game for the Chicago Bulls. It was game 6 of the NBA championship, and they're playing the Utah Jazz in Utah. And I can just imagine what was going on in his life, in the life of all of his teammates, the nerves that were going on, and that probably he was in the locker room and giving an incredible speech before the game and saying, guys, this is it. This is our moment. Knowing that this may be his last game as a Chicago Bull. And he goes out and he plays for 44 minutes and scores 45 points. And with 5 seconds left, he makes a jumper to win by one. And it was his sixth NBA championship, and it was just an incredible moment. In the middle of all that pressure, he stepped up big time. Well, you know, there's been other times in life where pressure has caused great results. And there's another result that's going to happen here in just a little bit, and it's something we've probably been talking about a lot until the last few weeks, and that's the election come November. Do you remember that? Yeah, it's still coming up. The election, we're still going to have it, and I don't know what it's going to look like, and I can't even guess what the results are going to be, but hopefully we're still going to have election in November. And a few short weeks ago, that was all that anybody talked about. That's all that was on the news. That was all that was on social media, was all about the election. And the pressure is still building for the election, even though we're in the middle of this crisis. And you know something else that's building over the next few weeks, or the next week actually, is Easter. Easter's coming up. And it's kind of crazy to think about, but in Christianity and for Christians all around the world, the pressure is building this week as we begin to think about the resurrection of Jesus. And we get to celebrate that next week all together as a church family. But I want to ask you this. Are you ready for Easter? Because the Bible talks about it a ton. So much so that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, every single gospel speaks about Easter, speaks about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And you know what? Every single one of the Gospels also talk about the week that was leading up to Easter Sunday. I think it's such an important time in the life of the church and in history that we need to take a look at it today. And so today, here's what I want to do, just real briefly together as a church, even online, you sitting on your couch and me sitting here, I just wanted for us to go through this Holy Week, this time we call the Passion Week, the week leading up to Easter. And I want to look at a few quick points in there that are really impactful. And so the Passion Week, the Holy Week, it's found in every single gospel. And we see it in Matthew chapter 21, verses 27, in Mark 11 through 15. We see it in Luke 19 through 23. And we also see it in John 12 through 19. And so this morning, we're going to look in the Gospel of Matthew and see what he has to say. And so to back up a little bit, Jesus, he's been in his ministry going full tilt for about 3 years. And the pressure is building for him to do something great. And people are looking to him. They love him. They've seen all of his miracles and the great things that he has done. And but you know what? Every single Jew that was alive at that time, all they ever really knew, their reality was Roman occupation. And they were waiting and hoping for something to change, something to happen in their life. And if you look back in Scripture, and they did, they would look back in Scripture, and they would see that God had promised the Messiah. A Messiah was going to come, and they thought that he was going to come and fix the people, fix their situation, fix what was going on in their lives. You see, the people, they would look back and they would see one of their favorite people in all of Scripture, which was King David, and they were looking for a new King David. They were looking for like a savior king, someone to come and to take charge, like a military and political ruler, someone to come and fix everything that was broken in their society. Well, that's what the people wanted, but there was also the religious rulers. And if you look through the Gospels, the religious rulers didn't like Jesus. They didn't like him for several reasons, but one of the main reasons is because they were scared that he was going to take power away from them. And so the pressure was building for that week. People were looking for a savior to come and fix what was broken, and the religious rulers were trying to figure out a way to get rid of Jesus. Then Jesus shows up. He shows up at the gates of Jerusalem, a week before his death, and something incredible happens. And so today, I just wanted to look at a couple things. We're going to look at just two points, two things that I think are impactful for us, two key moments in this story. We're going to look at every single day, so I'm going to go really fast, and so get your pen ready if you have your pen and paper ready, but we're going to look at every single day real quick. So day one was Palm Sunday. Day one, Palm Sunday, that's the triumphal entry. This is where Jesus, he goes with the disciples and they begin to enter Jerusalem. And so you hear and you read in the Gospels that the people, they lined the road with their jackets. So they took their jackets off, and most people, that was the only jacket they had, the only outer garment they had, and they put it on the nasty road because they wanted Jesus not just to walk along that, but they wanted him to ride a donkey over their nice jackets. And so they put their jackets down, but they also put their palm branches. And so that's why we call it, you know, Palm Sunday. And so Jesus, he went into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And the Bible says in Matthew 21, verse 9, it says this: the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed, they shouted this. They shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they shouted, "Hosanna in the highest." And so what they were actually doing is they were quoting scripture. It's Psalm 118. They were just kind of saying the things that are in Psalm 118, and they were shouting that as a praise to God for what was happening. And this word Hosanna, I've never really understood what it means growing up, but I realized and I looked and found out that it means, it's Hebrew for "save us, we pray." So they were literally saying, "Save us, we pray." They were looking for a savior as Jesus is riding into Jerusalem. And so that was day one. Day one, Palm Sunday. That's today. Day two is, I kind of made up some of these names, just to be honest with you. So some of these names of these days. But here we go. Day two, I call it Main Event Monday. Main Event Monday because there was kind of a fight going on. Jesus goes and he cleanses the temple. And so many people were following after Jesus, his disciples, a lot of his followers, but then all the people of Jerusalem, they were beginning to gather around and see what Jesus was going to do next. And they see Jesus heading towards the temple. And in their minds, they're thinking, okay, he is going to take charge. He's going to take over. He's going to make a decree. He's going to rally the troops. And we're going to have a revolution. We're going to take over. And we're going to throw the Romans out. And so they wanted to be a part of that. So you can imagine Jesus walking up the steps of the temple with his followers and this entire huge crowd behind him. And he goes in and they're thinking, if he's going to do anything, it's going to be at the temple. And so they got their lawn chairs out, they got their popcorn ready, and they were ready for Jesus to do something incredible and to make a big speech. And you also read in the Gospels of these money changers and these people that were selling items in the temple and these booth owners. And so they were there as well. And you can imagine when Jesus walked in that they looked at Jesus and they saw him not as a threat maybe, but as more like a moneymaker, because he was bringing all of the people with him. And they were thinking, man, we're about to make a killing. And so they got out their best stuff and they were ready to serve the people. And this was going to be an incredible big day for them. It was going to be their Super Bowl. Then all of a sudden, Jesus does something different. He does something different. And I want us to look at that. In Matthew 21, 12 through 13, he says this. It says this: Jesus entered the temple area, and what did he do? He drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers." He was quoting Isaiah 56, and he said, "Don't you know? Don't you know what God's house is supposed to be about?" And they knew. They knew the scriptures, and he said, here's what my house is supposed to be about. My house is supposed to be a house of prayer. And so here's what I want, one thing I wanted us to look at is the courage of Jesus. I want us to take a look at the courage of Jesus in this situation. He was willing to do something that was really difficult and was probably really unpopular, because it was something that was right in that moment. And it was something that was holy and something that God loved. So here's what Jesus did. He goes and he smashes the cages of all the animals they were selling. He goes and he turns over the tables, and all the money is scattered everywhere, and people were probably freaking out a little bit about all of it. And then he says that Jesus did something else. He drove the people out. He drove them out. And I was thinking, well, what did that look like? Well, several years ago, actually a long time ago, when I was a young youth pastor, we had a youth room up on the third floor, this old education building. It was more like almost like an attic. And we were up there having a big pizza party. And so we had pizza everywhere, and the kids were all hanging out. And then all of a sudden, everybody started screaming and running in different directions. And I looked over, and there's this bat flying around. It's just flying around the room. And there's this low-ceiling room, and this bat's going around, and people are running around and ducking. And thinking that the bat's going to get on their head or like bite them and give them rabies or something like that. And everybody's going crazy. And me being the great youth pastor, right? So I go and I grab an empty pizza box and I start running around trying to drive this bat out. To drive it out, because we didn't want that bat there. And so I'm swinging like an idiot, and everybody's kind of laughing at me. And all of a sudden, this bat kind of slowed down a little bit. I think he got a little cocky. And all of a sudden, I just swung as hard as I could, and I just smacked him. And he fell on the ground. And I don't know if I killed him or just knocked him out, but we grabbed that bat, and we ran down the three flights of stairs and threw him out, because we didn't want that bat there anymore. And that's how Jesus was. He drove out the people. He drove out the people that were doing something that God did not approve in God's house. And that took a lot of courage. You see, everyone was looking for Jesus to be like a savior king, like King David. They wanted him to fix their earthly problems. But Jesus, he wasn't interested in fixing their political situation. He really wasn't interested in fixing their physical reality and the situation they found themselves in. You know what Jesus was interested in? He was interested in fixing their spiritual problems. That's what he was interested in. So here's a question I have for you today. What needs to be driven out of your temple? What needs to be driven out of your temple? See, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." The Bible says that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. So here's my question. Is it time for you to get right with the Lord? Because this is a big week. Easter is coming up in 1 week. And maybe this is the time in your life where you need to get right with the Lord. You need to deal with God. You need to confess your sins. You need to take the things that shouldn't be in your life and you need to drive them out. You need to deal with those things this week. And we're going to give you some ways at the end of this sermon, the ways that you can actually do that. Because here's the deal. Jesus, he had the courage to do that. He had the courage to do that in the middle of all of the crowd. He had the courage to do that. And so I think that's something that we as Christians should do, because we should imitate Jesus. And so that's what he did on day two. He had courage. Day three, I call it Teaching Tuesday. I call it Teaching Tuesday because that's all really what Jesus did on Tuesday, is he taught his disciples. In Matthew 21 through 25, there's a long section of him teaching the disciples and other people. And scholars call it the Olivet Discourse. And that name kind of makes me hungry because I think of like an Italian restaurant for some reason. But that's not what it was. It was called that because that's what he gave a discourse. He gave a teaching on the Mount of Olives. So it's called the Olivet Discourse. And that's pretty much what he did. He taught his disciples that day. And he taught about the end times and when he was going to return and what that was going to look like. It's an amazing time. You should go and read it. It's really cool. But that's what he did on day three, was Teaching Tuesday. Okay, so here we go. Day four. Day four, I call it Wicked Wednesday. Wicked Wednesday. Jesus, he continued to teach, and the rulers began to plot ways that they could get rid of Jesus. And we see here that Judas began to plot as well of how he was going to betray Jesus. So Wicked Wednesday was not a good day. Day five, kind of a weird name. This is the actual official name for day five. We call it Maundy Thursday. It's a really weird. But that's where Jesus had his Passover meal with his disciples. And they call it Monday Thursday because the Latin word for Latin word mandatum means command. It means command. And so what was Jesus commanding his disciples? Well, he was commanding them to eat and drink in remembrance of him. What he was doing is he was instituting the Lord's Supper, right? And that's something that, as a church, that's what we do periodically, to remember Jesus and his sacrifice, his broken body and his shed blood. Jesus commanded the church to do that. And so that's what he did on Thursday. And then at the end of Thursday, he decides to go on a walk with his disciples. Now, several days ago, before kind of the shelter-in-place thing happened, my wife and I decided we're going to go on a walk throughout our neighborhood. So we just kind of, just two of us, we just began to walk down the sidewalk and said hi to a lot of people that were out in the front yards. And we just got to walk and talk and just kind of have a moment together and just talk about life and different things. And that's what Jesus does right here. He goes with his disciples and said, "Hey, guys, let's go on a walk for a little bit." And so they go to the Mount, from the Mount of Olives, and here's what it says in Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 through 35. It says, "Then Jesus told them, 'This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the shepherd of the flock will be scattered. He's quoting the Old Testament there. And verse 32 says, but after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Peter, the leader kind of the disciples, and the arrogant one, the one that was always the first in line, the first one to volunteer, he says, I will never do that. Even if all of these other disciples do, even if all your other followers do, I will never do that. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never, ever, ever, ever disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. Peter said, I'm willing to die before I disown you. So then you kind of know the story, right? They go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus says, please stay up with me. It's getting late at night, and I'm going to go pray. Jesus goes and prays to the Father. And then Jesus gets arrested. Around midnight, Jesus is arrested. Judas shows up with the crowd, with the soldiers, and he kisses Jesus on the cheek. And that was the sign for them to grab the one that Judas kissed. And Jesus is arrested, and it brings us into Good Friday, day six. So day six is Good Friday. This is when the trial happens early in the morning, and then Jesus is quickly crucified. And man, that's just a weird name for a day like that, to call something good. That'd be Good Friday. But the reality is it's called good because of not because of what happened, but because of the results. The results of that day are good. And so we call it Good Friday. And there's something that happened early that morning that I think we need to look at a little bit. So we looked at the courage of Jesus earlier when he was in the temple, but I want us to look at the cowardice of Peter. I want us to look at the cowardice of Peter. We read this story in Matthew 26 in verse 69, just a few short verses after Peter said, I will never, ever disown you. Here's what happens. Now, Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Nazareth, or Jesus of Galilee, she said. But he denied it before them all. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. Then he went out to the gateway where another girl saw him and said to the people, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. And he denied it again with an oath. He said, I swear to you, I put my hand on the Bible. I put my hand on the scriptures and I say, I don't know this man at all. And after a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them for your accent, the way you talk. We can tell that you are from where Jesus was from. It gives you away. Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. It progressively got worse, and Peter got to the point where he began to curse and to cuss and to do things that no follower of Jesus would ever do, just so that they would really truly believe that he was not a follower of Jesus. And immediately the rooster crowed. And then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside, realizing what he did, and he wept bitterly. You see, Peter, he became a coward, even though he was called. Jesus had specifically, earlier in Scripture, had called Peter to something great. And yet in the middle of an incredible moment in history, when the pressure was building and Jesus needed him most, he was a coward. Matthew 18:18 says this, Jesus is speaking, he says, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. You see, Jesus wasn't talking about a rock on the ground. He didn't say, hey, we're going to build a church right here. No, he points at Peter in the chest and says, you are going to be the rock. You're going to be the rock on which I build my church. And Peter knew it, and yet when God needed him the most, he was a coward. You know, we as Christians, we have a calling as well. Matthew 22:37-39, the Bible says this, Jesus is saying it, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And so what is God calling us to do? Every Christian on planet Earth, you know what our calling is? To love God and to love people. But my question for you is, are you boldly living that out in your life? My prayer is that we would be bold this week in this strange times that as the pressure is rising, as Easter is about to be upon us, are you boldly living out your faith? And so I wanted to just look at two quick things as we finish, ways that we can actually apply scripture from today and apply it to our life this week. And I wanted to start off by asking you this one big question. Are you ready for Easter? Are you ready for Easter? You personally, are you ready for Easter that's coming up in 7 quick days? And here's how you can do that. Two ways. First, you can do this. Look to the real Jesus. We can look to the real Jesus. You know, when Jesus went into the temple, the people were looking at him and for him, but they wanted him to be someone he wasn't. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, and they wanted him to be a military ruler and to be something and somebody he wasn't going to be. My question for you is, are you looking to the real Jesus? We need to do that. We need, as a church, and you personally need to look to the real Jesus. And so here's how you can do that. This week, every single day, we're going to post something on Facebook. We're going to post a little scripture and a prayer time and things for you to think about. Every single day, as we were asking you to read through scripture this week, where we as a church and you personally, or you as your family, with your family, you can go through and you can read scripture every single day as we begin to look into the Gospels and see the real Jesus. So every day, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and next Sunday, we're going to post something so you can go and read scripture and pray together as a family as you seek the real Jesus. We're also going to put that as like a one-page sheet online on our church website. We'll post links to that here pretty soon. And so you can go and you can take that and you begin to read through scripture this week. And here's what we can do. We can look to the real Jesus. Here's the second thing we can do. We can be bold in our calling. So you need to be bold in your calling. See, God called Peter to be bold, and he wasn't bold. And I wish Peter had. Can you imagine the story, what would happen if Peter was actually bold in that moment when Jesus needed him the most? And Jesus is in the other room. He is on trial. And Peter, instead of being a coward, he stands up and begins to preach and to teach and to share about the love of God and what Jesus has done and how he believes in him. I mean, history would be really, really different if Peter had been bold. And so will you be bold this week? And here's one way that you can do that. Every week, it seems like in Christian life, we always, or every time that's Easter week, we always ask people to invite your friends and your family and your neighbors to church on Easter Sunday. You know, wear your nice clothes and invite them, go pick them up and bring them to church. And we can't do that next week, but here's what you can do. You can invite people to church online. And so we're asking you to do that. Here's the way that you can be bold in your faith this week is you can invite people to watch online our Easter service, where they can hear the good news of Jesus, of his crucifixion, but also of his resurrection and what faith in him can do in their lives. And so here's what we're gonna do to kind of encourage you to do that. Every time that you share, we're gonna post a link where you can go and you can share, you can text it to someone, you can send it through Facebook message, you can put it on Facebook page. Just send it out to everybody you'd like to invite to church. Every time that you share this link that we're gonna post on our website and on Facebook, every time you share that link to our next week's service, we're gonna donate to missions. So instead of asking people to come and to give money on Sunday morning as guests, we're not gonna ask them to do that on Easter Sunday, but instead, we're gonna actually give to other people in need. And so every time you do that, we're gonna give $5 to the Tulsa Hospitality House, who is helping people directly, you know, infected with this COVID-19 virus and families that are in difficult situations. We're gonna be able to help them. And so every time you share that, we're gonna keep track of that, and you can go and do that this week as you be bold in your faith. So I can't wait for what God's gonna do next week. Be in prayer for Easter Sunday, because it's gonna be a great, incredible Sunday. Even though this is difficult and strange times, God is gonna use it for his glory. So will you be bold this week in your faith? Will you seek after the real Jesus? Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for your message today. Thank you for this story of the Easter week, as of the Passion Week, the Holy Week, as we begin to look towards the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus and how history is forever changed. And so God, I pray for our church that you would help us to seek after the real Jesus this week, that we would get into scripture and we read these stories and read what happened every single day of the Holy Week. And we would get to know the real Jesus. We'd be reminded and encouraged. And God, I pray that you would also give us boldness, that we would go and we would share the good news of Jesus. And one simple way we can do that is through sharing the link of how we can send that to people, and they can come and they can watch online next week's Easter worship and service. It's God, I pray that you'd be with our church in these difficult times. God, that you would watch over us, that we would be used by you still, God, in our families, in our neighborhoods, and in all of this community. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.